5, and my plan was to go through the first 25 and take a break, and I don't know what we'll do next week, so maybe continue a little bit, I don't know, so we'll see. The title of this psalm is has something to do with guidance or teaching. If anybody that you read is going to have including guidance or teaching, and so I call this the need for divine guidance. The need, but also the promise is there. So you can look at it from different perspectives. And you wouldn't know this in the English language, but this is an acrostic psalm. What other psalm do we think of that's an acrostic psalm? Probably the most familiar, Psalm 119. And I remember as a kid in church sitting there and looking through my Bible and seeing those strange little characters there by Psalm 119, trying to look at that and figure it out. But this is an acrostic, except for there's a couple exceptions. It does. The last verse doesn't end with the last letter in the alphabet, and they omit one. But I'm going to ask you here in a minute, why do you think it's in it? Why do you think it was written that way? So let's read the psalm, and then I'll ask you, why do you think it was written that way in the Hebrew there? So let's start reading Psalm 25, starting in verse 1. It says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." How many of you, there's a song going through your mind when you read those verses? How many of you have never heard that song we're talking about? Some have never. Okay, you're the only. Okay, okay. We'll have to sing it sometime, but that maybe not right now. But I don't know. We should do it right now. I'm not going to get out of my head. Here, let's sing it. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul? Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. You never heard that before? Wow. And Susanna has never heard that before either. So you've never heard it before. My goodness. Yeah, that I don't know where I've grown up hearing that song. I don't know where other people have heard that. I don't know where it's written down. It's just, I don't know. That just goes through my mind. So that's a really neat song. Okay, back to verse 3. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. We said earlier, the theme is God's guidance. And there's a promise, and there is a prayer, and there's a wonderful confirmation that God will be with us and guide us. Now, I asked you a question earlier, have you thought about it a little bit? Why do you think this psalm has been written in an acrostic? The first verse starts with the Hebrew Aleph, and it goes down through those. Why do you think that's true? What's that? To help in remembering. Call it a mnemonic device, not a demonic device, but it's a mnemonic device that it helps you. Say, what's that next word? That next verse that starts. Okay, maybe that's the case. Okay, why would it be important to help somebody memorize it? Why this song? Yes. No, that's the Psalms of Ascent. So this would not be one of them, but they would say that a lot. Those especially would say that a lot publicly. What's the benefit? Yes.
The point I'm noticing is several times I guess the word remember is in the Psalm. Number 6, 7.
Yeah. Why make something easy to memorize? Because it is important. It's necessary. It's very, very important to keep this in our memory there. There's another possible reason that this is written that way. And again, there's a little bit of mystery here. We know the author was under inspiration of Scripture. We know that. We're not questioning that one bit. But at the same time, we don't believe in the passivity of the authors. Do you know what I mean by that? It's not like they went into a trance and they woke up and said, "What did I write?" God energized them, but they had to put some effort into it. Does that make sense? So they use their creative ability, and I imagine David is sitting here saying, "Okay, now I know what I'm trying to say. What it's got to start with this letter. What can I say about God?" And he's working this out, and of course under divine inspiration here, he put out the effort, and it was worth doing right, and it was worth doing beautifully for the Lord. Somebody said, "Anything worth doing is worth what?" Doing right. Another guy said, "Anything worth doing right is worth doing for a prophet." that's a whole other topic there. But anyway, possible to ornament the Scripture. If that's the case, then it's a lesson for us. Anything that we do, we're doing it as a reflection to our Savior. So we should do it. We should do it well. Christians shouldn't be sloppy, right? Do you agree with that? And so here is, now, you can't take that too far, because why did the other Psalms not, you know, why are they not acrostics? And you say, you can't say they're sloppy, but here I think there is some special attention to this, probably emphasizing the importance of memorizing this. Let's look at the outline of this. You divide into three parts here. First seven verses 1-7, is the prayer or the petition. We'll look at for what he's praying in just a minute. Verses 8-14, the praise for God's guidance. There's a focus on who God is, his attributes. And then verses 15-22, it's really another prayer, but it's the placement of his trust. So you have the prayer, the praise, and the placement. If that helps you a little bit, you can look at other outlines. Other people may have different titles for those sections. Those are the main three sections. Let's look at the prayer. What kind of circumstances drove David to this? Again, we've mentioned that David is going through real life experiences. He is having real emotions. He's having crises and tensions in his life. And he was nervous at times. He was not this... he trusted in the Lord, but he did everything that he could do to get out of jams. You know, that when he fled to the Philistines, he's scribbling on the gate, remember that? And he's dribbling that spittle out of his beard. He's doing everything he can do to get out of this, but then when God delivered him, he says, "Praise the Lord, God delivered me." It's a wonderful balance there of him doing it and trusting in God at the same time. It's not one or the other, it's both. It's both. So here is David in real life experiences. What was he going through? Well, first of all, he was going through fear. Look at verse 2. "So, oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." He's staring at enemies. Look at verse 19. He says, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred." We are getting a glimpse on TV of someone other than us. But can you see the cruel hatred you see in these mobs at Roman street? Can you imagine if that mob focused on you and that cruel hatred came toward you? I mean, that would be scary. And David is experiencing this, and he was dealing with fear. He was also dealing with loneliness. Look at verse 16. "His turn thou unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted." You know, there were times when David was by himself. There are other times he had his mighty men around him. And, you can pick on anybody with David's mighty men. But there were times when he was by himself, desolate and afflicted. Somebody said, "Your true friends are the comrades in battle, not just the company for dinner." It's interesting. When you get into difficult situations, the ones that stick with you, you find out they're your friends there. And many times you feel yourself alone. And David's dealing with this loneliness. He's also dealing with guilt. Did you pick up on that as we read? Look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." How old was David? Probably up in years, and these sins are haunting him. "Nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way." And then also verse 11 and then verse 18. Verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it's great." Verse 18, "Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins." So he's dealing with fear, loneliness, guilt, and then also confusion. Verses 4 through 6, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day." And verses 8 through 10 have the same idea. He says, I need help. You know, I don't know what's going on here. And he turns back to the Lord, and that's a good place to be. So he's dealing with fear, loneliness, guilt, and confusion. And as you go through this psalm, there's different numbers that different people have said, but there's at least 18 different petitions David is asking for here. You think about this psalm is loaded. I mean, it's just he's pouring his heart out, bringing his requests before the Lord. And you know, it's so encouraging to know that we can bring, there's not a limit to how many we can bring to the Lord. You know, we come back and pray, he says, not you again. You know, you were here yesterday. Come on, you know. Get in the back of line. You wait your turn. I mean, the Lord is gracious. There's no limit. We can pour out everything. David pours his heart out to the Lord involving every aspect of his life. And the Lord understands, he hears, he's intricately involved. So it's wonderful to have a friend and God that hears our requests, cares, and can take care of it and answer the way he sees fit. We can bring every request before the throne of grace. But notice he desperately needed the Lord's rescue. One element we're going to see in this psalm here is this theme of waiting. Did you pick up on that? Waiting on the Lord. So we're going to talk about that in a little bit here, but this idea of waiting. And we're going to talk about more what that involves. Let's look at this prayer, the first several verses here. First of all, it is a prayer of dependence. Prayer of dependence, verses 1 and 2, verse 2, "Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." Did David have a backup plan? You know, I'm trusting in God, but if he doesn't come through, I'm going to. He didn't have a backup plan. He's trusting in the Lord. There's a prayer of dependence. And I was just thinking about in our prayers, it's good to let the Lord know that we need him. I mean, it almost goes without saying, doesn't it? But say, "Lord, I need you." It's good. Now, what's the other attitude? You know, I got it. You know, I'm good. You know, I got this on my own. You know, and that's ended in disaster many times in my life. And again, our Savior tells us, "Without me, ye can do very, very little." Is that what he says? You would have done a little better. You know, I could have done a better job if I'd helped you. Is that what he's saying? You know, kind of like the political claim. You know, I can do it better than they can. You know, back and forth. You know, but Christ says, "Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing." So it's okay. It's a prayer of dependence. It's good to let the Lord know as we say to him, "We need you." And then it's also a prayer of faith and trust. You know, I was thinking about David is a wonderful illustration of someone who trusted in the Lord. And there's a lot that come to mind, but do you have some, who comes to your mind when you say, who's the bad example, someone who did not wait or did not trust in the Lord? Does anybody come to mind when I say that? Ahab. Why do you say Ahab? That's very interesting. Yeah, okay. He wanted land. He didn't want to wait for it, okay? So, well, that was the problem because, see, the land was supposed to be passed down to the kids and the grandkids, and so he couldn't wait long. You know, so it's like, this is hopeless. So, okay, Ahab. Who else was a bad example of not trusting? Yes. That's who I thought. What an instance? That's an intelligent young man back there. You know, that's because he thinks like I do. You know, I was just thinking about that. Saul, because the enemy was coming and his army was getting nervous. They were trembling and they were running and they were hiding. And the longer he waited, the less army he had. And he said, this is falling apart quickly. I got to do something about this. And as soon as he offered it, here comes Samuel. Isn't that amazing? And he said, well, I had to. You know, these people were leaving. And Samuel says, you did foolishly. It was not an example of trusting in the Lord there. So even when things aren't going as planned, we need to pray in faith, trusting the Lord. And then it's also a prayer. In verse 3, it's a prayer of waiting. This is what we're talking about here. Verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. There's that waiting part, waiting on the Lord. This word happens again in verse 5. It says, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. It talks about the length of time there. Also, there's another verse 21. It says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. And there's another verse in here. It doesn't have the word wait, but it implies it because of what he's doing. Look at verse 15. It says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord. There's the idea of waiting. You're watching. You're looking. Your attention is focused on the Lord. That's the idea of waiting. It suggests an eagerness. Waiting is, you ever try to train a dog and you give them a treat, you know, and like, stay, you know, and they're just barely, you know, they can barely contain themselves, you know, and that's a picture of eagerness. And that's the idea of waiting. It suggests eagerness. Also, it suggests hopefulness, like, God's going to do this. He's going to come in. He's going to answer. He's going to take care of this. At any moment now, things could be falling apart. Say, I'm waiting on the Lord. He's coming at any moment. Say, he hasn't come yet. It's getting worse. It's okay. God's going to do it. And that's waiting on the Lord. It's not a sense of resignation like, oh, well, I guess it's all over, you know. Well, it's too late now. You know, there's not that attitude at all. It means to accept God's timing in answering a prayer. You ever get in a situation where you ask the Lord to do something and you lay it out very specifically, Lord, this is what I want you to do and this is how I want you to do it and this is when I want you to. You ever pray that way? I mean, Lord, I've got it all figured out, Lord. You know, you need to do it by this date and do this, you know, and you can kind of line it all up. And it's amazing. God doesn't do it my way most of the time. It you know, puzzles me. But when God does it, it was so much better than I could ever even imagine. But the timing is different. So waiting on the Lord, even we're willing to wait for Him. Dealing with people, right? Men like to fix problems, right? What's the problem? Let's get it fixed. Let's get it done, okay? And people don't get fixed like that, you know? We say, you know what your problem is? Let me tell you what your problem is. Fix it, you know? Let's get it done. And we pray for them. Say, okay, I'll pray before I tell them what the problem is, you know? And you pray and you tell them what the problem is and they still don't get it done. And now it's just kind of general. I'm talking about anybody, any relationship basically, isn't it? And the Lord doesn't change them as fast as we want. And I look at my own life. The Lord hasn't changed me as fast as other people probably wanted Him to change me as well. But God's timing, waiting on that, just waiting for the Lord. I remember two sisters in college whose father was a pastor, and they were telling me that there were some Sundays where they had to come to church with wet hair. Now, guys are looking at me like, what's the big deal about that? You know, wet hair, what's the... For a teenage girl coming to church with wet, is that a big deal? Is that a big deal, girls? Like, okay. And they would come, and they're like, they getting blow dry. Well, why do they have to come with wet hair? Because Dad says we have to leave at a certain time. He's the pastor of the church in Ohio somewhere. And I don't remember, you know who I'm talking about, the two sisters? I don't remember the last name. Probably Gordon knows everybody from Ohio, so he probably knows that guy. But they said, we got to leave. And so there are times they're dragging their curling iron. They're blowing, you know, blow dryer. Yes, whatever that thing is. They're blowing iron. No, that's not. But it was when the father said, I'm waiting this long, and then we're leaving. Now, we can't treat God that way, right? We can't say, okay, God, I'm waiting 24 hours, and that's it. We wait for His timing. And we give Him a time limit many times and say, if you don't do it by that time, then I'll go ahead and do it. Do we think that way? Sometimes we do in our foolishness, don't we? So, okay, I'll take it. God's not going to do it, so I'm going to do it. Boy, that's a dangerous situation to be. Now, when we come at this verse through verse 7, we come down to verse 8, it switches voice here. It goes from addressing God, now it's talking to a third person here, and it says, good and upright is the Lord. Now we're talking about the Lord. therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So here we have the second part of this, and this is the praise for God's guidance. First of all, we see that he guides the meek. Look at verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. You got to be meek. If you want God to guide you, there's got to be meekness involved. Now we say meekness is power under control, but you could also say meekness is being, what's the next word? Being humble, that's true, but being, I'm thinking of another word. Mike, you couldn't think of my thoughts twice tonight. I'd be, teachable. You ever met someone that wasn't teachable? I think of high school guys. You know, they're not teachable. You know, I mean, I'm just thinking about, not you, I know you're one, but I wasn't thinking of you when I said it, you know. Guys, you know, older brothers trying to teach them to play basketball. I got it. I know how to do this. You know, I know how to do it. But meekness involves being teachable. Are you teachable, or what's the opposite of being teachable? If you're not teachable, what are you? You're a know-it-all, right? A know-it-all. So let's be teachable. So he guides the meek. And then also, look what he says, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. This word is mishpat. It has the idea of a standard of justice, but it also has the idea of making that judgment. And God will guide us and teach us about how to make judgments in our life. What do we call that? Making right judgments in our life. What do we call that? Discernment or wisdom, okay? So we have choices in our life, and the Holy Spirit has promised that He would guide us. If we're teachable, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Our divine guide teaches us how to make judicial decisions, how to discern right from wrong. Now, have you heard the phrase that you say, man, that guy has, or that lady has good taste? You heard that phrase? What do we mean by that? You say, wow, you've got really good taste. What does that mean? They agree with me, right? Yeah, that's okay. So if we said somebody had this, let's say that Robert has, well, there's no Robert in here, okay. Robert has a good taste in clothing. What do we mean by that? That I like what he does? Is that what you're saying? He knows how to put the pieces together, right, where it all matches together. He says, this lady, she has good taste in decorating. What does that mean? She knows how to... Yeah, she knows how to... When she puts that stuff in there, and it's just, wow, that really does look nice. We heard a comedian the other night, Chrissy and I were talking about going to the craft store with his wife. Say, oh, my goodness, you know, what did he have to do to get out of there? You know, and she's checking on these round balls. Like, what do we use those for? You know? whoever thought of selling ladies a ball of something? But, you know, some ladies can take that and make it beautiful. And I appreciate that. I just don't want to go shopping for it. But that once they've done all the work, I can say, that looks really nice. But when we say you have good taste, you're able to combine the elements that work well together. You know, God is willing to teach us to have good taste in life, to make right choices. And there's that promise of His guidance there. Let me read what Alexander McLaren said. He says, the psalmist prays in this psalm for three things, deliverance, guidance, and forgiveness. Of these three petitions, the central one is that for guidance. That's what we've been focusing on tonight. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord, in verse 4. Then he exchanges petition for contemplation. That's starting in verse 8. He's starting to think and contemplate about God and gazes on the character of God in order thereby to be helped to confidence in answer to his prayer. Such alternations of petition and contemplation are the very heartbeats of devotion. So as we think about our God and we think about our decisions, our decisions should match the character of God. And it's amazing because when we don't do something because God doesn't do that. We're to be holy because God is holy. We don't lie because God cannot lie. And all these things that pour out. So there's a pathway that God is teaching. Verse 10, it says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimony. So we're talking about the paths of the Lord. We're talking about His testimonies. Where are we going to find God, the path of the Lord? He's going to teach it to us. Where are we going to find it? In the Word of God. So as He guides us to make decisions, you're going to say, well, wait a second. What about, you know, I'm looking to make a decision next year, and there's nothing in Scripture that has to do with what, you know, this. How does the Word of God guide me? And let me simply just say in fact, let me back up just a minute. It says, His paths are mercy and truth. There's mercy is, you hear this word a lot, chesed, loyal, faithful, loyal love. It's loving kindness. And then truth, there's a foundation that provides stability. So how do we find God's path? We follow His instructions in the Word. So how do we do this? Let me simplify it and say, obey the obvious. There's commands in Scripture that it's cut and dry. We know what to do. You can't be asking God for something specific when you're not willing to obey the obvious. Does that make sense? You say, the Lord wants me to do this. I'll do that soon, but what about this? Well, let's obey what we know first, and then we follow it up. Let me give you an example. Teens. Obvious. You probably hear this all the time. Honor and obey your parents. No questions about that. Love God with all your heart. No question about that. The Bible says, whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Serve the Lord. Just love Him. Just be obedient, and then the Lord will open up other things. What about for adults? Just randomly, just with no thought of priority here, just things that flooded my mind. Work at your job, not as pleasing your boss, but as pleasing God. That's start by pleasing God, not man. Wives, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. I mean, that's pretty clear. Wives, honor your husbands. That's pretty clear. Everyone, be thankful in all things and for all things. That's pretty clear too. Be thankful. That's a command. Say, well, I haven't had any reason to be thankful recently. We need to change our thinking. We do. We just need to start being thankful. You say, this person really bugs me. Well, start to think about 10 things you're thankful for about that person. Obey that, a clear command. Cast your burdens on the Lord. If you have a burden, come to the Lord in prayer. Cast it on Him. Clear command. Also, delight yourself in the Lord. Those are the obvious things, and then the Lord will continue to work in your life. And then the last verses 15 to 22, the placement of trust. Verses 15 through 17, David is trusting for deliverance. For deliverance. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. He's trusting on Him. Lord, if You don't help, I'm in trouble. I need deliverance. Verse 18, he's trusting for forgiveness. We talked about this sin issue coming back to David. Even the sins of his youth he's talking about. I hear testimony of people up in years that still relive sins that happened 50, 60 years before. And they come back, but they have to trust the Lord for forgiveness. And what a wonderful thought that is. It's forgiven. Trust the Lord for forgiveness. Verse 21, trusting His timing. Verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on Thee. It's like, Lord, I'm waiting. You know, please help. But we're waiting for His timing. Waiting, trusting in His timing. And verse 22, look at the way this psalm ends. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. What do you notice? What is your thoughts about that verse? That's what I think. Woo! That's an exciting verse, yeah. Yeah, what do you notice about that verse? Oh, Elise, I thought your hand was up. Oh, yes, okay. Anybody want to make a comment about that verse? How does that strike you? Just read it. How does it hit you?
He is pleading for his nation, for his people. I'm one of us.
Very humble, but it's also grand in its scope. Yeah. I put down trusting in God for big climaxes. I mean, think about this prayer. He's praying that Israel would be out of all his troubles. Now, that is still being answered. Would you agree to that? Because in Revelation, we read of Jacob's trouble, right? Will God answer this? Yeah, He will. And there are specifics in David's life, but he's also praying for something larger than himself. He is praying to a great God, and he's praying for great things. So I just think about what a way to end this. I mean, the focus is it just broadens out to his great God and great answers to prayer. Many times we pray, this is in conclusion here tonight, many times we pray that God would take us out of the storm, but it's in the storm that draws us closer to God and refines our character to be more Christ-like. we get into trouble and we get into stress and conflict and it's tough. We're going through something. And sometimes we say, Lord, just keep me from going through all of that. But that's not His plan. His plan is to use that to change us. And so it's the storm. We need to stop focusing on the storm and get our eyes on the master of the storm. You think about Peter, you know, and he's walking out on the water and he got his eyes off the master there. So here's a prayer of dependence on the Lord and what a joy it is to have access to this God that David prayed for. And what a joy it is. Hope it's encouraging. Any thoughts? Any thoughts from you tonight before we go to prayer? Speak now or forever hold your peace.